Good morning to you all. We're glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church today. In our call to worship, we are working our way through the book of Ezra, and we've come to the second part of the book. The first six chapters of the book deal with the first removal of the remnant that came back to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel and Jeshua, or Joshua as he's known as. Haggai the prophet was part of that. Zechariah the prophet was part of that group that came back initially. And the first six chapters deal with them. And when we get to chapter 7, there's such a reminder here of how God is already looking ahead, working His will, preparing individuals for specific tasks in His work. And one such man was Ezra. In chapter 7, Ezra has been prepared to come to Jerusalem for one purpose, and that is to teach the people the Word of God. Some interesting phrases come out of this passage. Verse 6 of Ezra chapter 7 says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Ezra had been prepared all along as a scribe, as a teacher of the Word of God, and he went to Artaxerxes and said, "Artaxerxes, would you grant us a letter that indicates that your new administration is supportive of what Cyrus has done and what Darius has done in allowing the reconstruction of the temple and of the wall?" And so Artaxerxes prepares this lengthy decree which says that he is going to continue the work and even increase the amount of supply that's necessary for the work. God raised up a man to go to the king. Not only that, we find here in verse 10 of this passage, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Here was a man that God had prepared to go back now that the temple is finished and to instruct them on how to worship God. To instruct them in the Word of God, so that the people would not make the same mistake that had made before, which led to the 70 years of captivity, which was complete ignorance of the Word of God and unwillingness to put themselves under its authority. And so what God wants to do as He sends these groups back is to make sure they're instructed and that they're taught in what God expects. Folks, this was probably the most important individual. Yes, it's wonderful, and God directed the rebuilding of the temple and the construction that would come later under Nehemiah 14 years later to build the wall up. But the construction of the temple and the teaching and educating of the people in the Word of God, when we get to chapter 8, we're going to look at that because it's very unique how the Lord describes the teaching aspect of the children of Israel back in Jerusalem, how they take them through. They didn't know the language. They didn't know Hebrew. What are we going to do? The scriptures are in Hebrew, and these people, they speak Aramaic. They've been taught that during their captive years, the children that came back. All they knew was Aramaic. What are we going to do? And we're going to find there a detailed translation work that goes on to instruct them and to teach them so they might know specifically what God has to say. You know, I'm so thankful that God's already ahead of us. Aren't you? That during this move, God was already working in the heart of a young man, preparing him to have a heart for the children of Israel and to want to go back and want to teach. I think God's still in that business, don't you? I have watched this over the years. You can wring your hands all you want to and worry. What are we going to do? How are we going to take care of this? But I want you to know something about your God. He already knows it ahead of time of your need. What's our responsibility? Wring our hands and what's going to happen? How are we going to have a teacher in the fall? No. You seek the Lord's face. You say, "Lord, we know you already know this, but we beg of you to supply the one that you prepared to serve in this ministry." That's how God works. That's how God leads. It's trusting Him. And God had a man prepared, and God had him so prepared that when he went in there, he knew exactly what he should do in instructing the people. Ezra 7 is a great reminder that worry and fret and anxiety over issues. We're going to talk about that tonight in our evening service. But that's not how God wants us to live. Amen? That's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to know He already knows our need. And we need to go to Him and say, Lord, we know You know, but we beg of You to supply. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to go to Him and ask Him to supply, which shows what? Our dependence upon Him. And that's a great lesson in our lives. And may we learn it. May we know it. It's so easy to allow ourselves to slip into this mode of fretting and worrying and anxious over all kinds of things. But don't you know that God already knows? Don't you know that God's ready to supply? Don't you know that He says, My grace is sufficient for thee? My grace is made perfect in your weakness because I supply whatever strength you need. But you gotta want it. You gotta want to have Him turn on the valves of heaven and supply it. But if you're worried and anxious, you're saying, God, I don't know what to do. And He's already told us what to do. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. May God help us to learn this wonderful lesson from Ezra 7.
Turn this morning to number 256 as we begin our singing. Number 256, I Will Praise Him. 256, let's stand together to sing. Standing for prayers, Brother Roger comes to lead us this morning.
Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful we can come into Your presence this morning and bring praise to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we enter into this beautiful springtime, we're reminded of the new birth that we can have as believers in Christ, who bore our sins in His body on the tree and offers us new life. And as we look around and see the beautiful flowers at this time of year, what a reminder it is that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, yet we have been made alive in Christ. Father, we want to remember those in our church here today who have suffered loss this week. We pray that You would bring comfort to them. We know that there are those that may be here today but still suffering with illness. Father, we pray that You would bring strength to them as well. There are those of us who are here today who need rebuke and reproof, and we pray, Lord, that through Your words being preached and delivered to us today, that it would find its way into our hearts so that we might submit. Father, we pray that You would bless this work that You've raised up, the church, the school, all the different ministries, as we seek to be a lighthouse in this world. Father, we pray that you would provide for us and allow us to be able to continue to minister. We think of our nation and the condition that it's in and how far we've drifted away from the biblical principles that this nation was founded on. But Lord, we do pray that there would be a turning back to thee, that our leaders would seek thee for every decision that they make, and that we as believers might have opportunities to spread your word and give the gospel while we still have the opportunity. And Father, we pray for other ministries like this around the world and missionaries who are serving you. We pray that today would be a day where the gospel message is sent out in clear and plain fashion, and that there might be those who turn to Christ, and that there might be those who come and draw themselves closer to thee. And we pray now your blessings in our worship service today. May we not be distracted. May Satan not worm his way into our minds and cause us to be distracted and our minds to drift, but may we focus on your word today and focus on bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things we ask in his precious name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, and we'll turn over to number 206. Number 206, He Leadeth Me, we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4, number 206.
He leadeth me by his own.
Let's turn over now to number 131. 131. Good salvation hymn, Jesus Paid It All, number 131.
What a refuge in sorrow! How the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under his wings, Oh, what precious enjoyment! There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under His wings, under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever.
And God's people said, amen. Appreciate that beautiful number by Pastor Watt. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to be continuing our message that we started last time and specifically honing in on this theme that's mentioned here in chapter 18 and also in chapter 19, and that is the theme of offending children. The theme of offending children. I think it's important for us to know what the Lord had to say concerning this matter because He brings it up several times throughout this particular passage. I'm going to hone in on those verses. I want you to look with me, please, to verse 6 of Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to work our way through this chapter and then also in chapter 19 some thoughts regarding the danger of offending children. Notice, please, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones. Now, he was speaking of a real child that was sitting in his lap. So he's referring to this child that's there. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, cause them to stumble or fall, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Notice, please, verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Again, referring to the child that was in his lap. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. We're told something about children and the angelic beings in heaven. The connection between the two that's given here in this verse of Scripture. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should what? Should perish. Speaking of the children. And then look over to chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And notice the response of the disciples. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. I've often wondered in regard to that statement, of such is the kingdom of heaven, about all the millions of babies that have been aborted throughout the generations of mankind, and their precious little souls there in heaven singing the glories of their Savior because they're safe. They're safe in Jesus Christ. His atonement on Calvary's tree secured their safety so they could be with Him. And I often wondered if that's the thought there behind, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. I hope today as we look at God's Word in these two chapters that we'll have an understanding of our role with children, our responsibilities to children. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You would work today. I pray that You would work in our hearts, that we might have a sensitivity toward the needs that we have of reaching children with the gospel, reaching children to train them and to teach them and nourish them in the admonition of the Lord. As grandparents and as parents, to take up our responsibilities toward our grandchildren and our children, that we might teach them in the way that they ought to go, that they might learn to obey their parents, that they might honor their mother and that their father that's been told us in the Word of God. These things must be done. We must teach them, gather them together, and teach them the fear of the Lord. These are the great lessons in Your Word, and yet so often in the times in which we live are forgotten or pushed aside because of the rejection of the authority of Thy precious Word. Lord, work in our hearts. May we not be that way. May we be extra careful to listen to Your Word today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ was concerned about children. I think that lesson is brought out very powerfully in this passage of Scripture and also in the book of Luke, where we have the mirror image of these statements that are made about children and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's concerned about their well-being, and His concern goes beyond their physical well-being. His concern goes to their spiritual well-being, and that's brought out in this passage as well. Spiritual child abuse gets no headlines in the media, but it is prevalent in our homes, our churches, and even in our Christian schools. It would do us well in the times in which we live to examine our own hearts to see if we're doing what God wants us to do with children, the heritage that God has given to us. Children are the special concern of God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. And there are three warnings that are given in chapters 18 and 19 in regard to children. And I want you to know them. Don't you want to know when God gives a warning? When God sets up a yellow light of caution in His Word, do you pay attention or do you just drive through as fast as you can? Put the gas pedal down and shoot right through God's caution light. Better be careful. If you run a caution light, you'll run a red light. And God has a lot of red lights in the Bible too. If you're not careful, you get careless with God's caution lights, you'll run His red lights too, and then you'll have to suffer the great consequences that come. The heart of Christ is revealed to us in a very vivid way in this passage of Scripture. Number one, the danger of offending children. Now, we said last time, this word scandalon has appeared several times in the book of Matthew, to offend. Scandalon, we get our word scandal from it. And it simply means the little wire or trigger on a trap. Oftentimes, a small little wire was attached to a stick that would be propping up this basket or some kind of a net that was created for the purpose of catching a bird or a squirrel or a small animal. And as the animal made its way into the area, its foot would catch into the little snare, wrap around it as they pulled and tug, and then it would pull the string, and then the trap would come down, and the animal would be caught. Now, the Lord Jesus in this passage says, "Whoso shall offend," verse 6, "one of these little ones." And I think that's important to see. The Bible doesn't use the words carelessly like we do. How many did He said was worthy of children? How many children are we not to offend? One. If you offend one of these little ones. Now, God did not refer to these children in a group setting. He had how many children in His lap at that time? He had one. One child. If any man offend one of these little children, it were better for him that a millstone, a large grinding stone that had a hole hammered into it, where it would be able to be set on an axis, and there they would take it and grind the corn. It would be better if we took one of those stones and were to tie it to your neck and to throw you into the river or throw you into the bay. In other words, God said it would be better if the death penalty were instituted in your behalf because of the judgment that's coming your way. For doing what? Are we listening today, parents and grandparents, teachers? For doing what? Offending a child. Causing a child to be trapped in this world by the devil. That's the whole thought here. This theme is going to be unfolded. Causing a child not to be able to be in heaven because you allowed certain circumstances in their lives that caused them to be trapped. It were better for you that you hang a millstone around your neck and you be thrown into the ocean waters and drowned. Now that causes me, I don't know about you, but it causes me to sit up and pay attention. Why would Jesus say you're worthy of the death penalty for offending one child? Oh, we're so careless, are we not? We're so careless when it comes to these matters of listening to what God says and the weight that He puts on certain words in the Scriptures. You got to pay attention to that. You got to pay attention to it. You have to put weight with God's words. They mean something. And God has declared His heart in the matter of offending children. Areas in which children are offended. There are three of them that I want to share with you. Number one, children must be taught to fear properly constituted authority. You offend a child when you don't teach them to be obedient to properly constituted authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Stamp of heaven on that statement. Got to teach them. Got to teach them to obey. If you don't teach children to obey, they'll never come to God. Because they will have no respect for a higher authority. Mom and Dad, you are God's instrument in the home to establish the authority of God in the lives of little children that God may give to you. And if you're not careful and you don't teach voice obedience to follow my words, one day your voice will weep and cry because your children will not be following after God. They have to be taught. Psalm 34 and verse 11 says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Come ye little children, not older children, but young children, and teach them the fear of God. Proverbs 1 verses 7 through 9, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." The ornaments of glorious gifts given to you by your parents because you were taught to fear the Lord. You were taught knowledge and wisdom from your parents. They will be giving to you an ornament of grace that will last all your life. I think those that had godly moms and dads look back from this moment today and say, "Thank you, Lord, that I had a mom and a dad that loved me enough to discipline me and to chastise me and to bring me to the place where I learned voice obedience." So that you, like Samuel of old, who was but a child, when a voice spoke to him in the night, what did he do? Roll over and tuck himself back in and go back to sleep? No, what did he do? He had been so trained by his mother that when the voice of God spoke to him in the night, he quickly got out of his bed and he went to Eli. He said, "Yes, my Lord, what would you have me to do?" This was a child sleeping in a bed that heard a voice and jumped up thinking it was Eli and ran. "What would you have me to do?" He said, I don't need you, son. Go back to sleep." And so Samuel crawled back into his bed, and then the voice spoke from heaven again. And little Samuel jumped up and ran back to Eli and said, "Yes, Eli." And Eli perceived. You know, Eli had gone a long way down the wrong road, but he perceived. He knew that God was speaking to that boy. He said, "Next time you hear that voice," he said, "here am I, Lord, speak to me." And so Samuel went back and got under his covers. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what was going through his mind? And he laid there I don't know that he drifted back to sleep. But then he heard, "Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And God revealed to him things he had never fathomed, ever, that God had chosen him to be a prophet in Israel, that God had chosen him to be the last judge, that God had chosen him to be his servant. You see, a loving mother had taught him the value of what? Voice obedience. And when God spoke from heaven, are you listening to me, folks? I'm gonna pour my heart out to you today. When God speaks from heaven, your children will say, "Here am I, Lord." But they won't if you haven't taught them voice obedience. It just won't happen. We have this nonsensical view, well, God'll do something in their life. No, He won't if you're not doing your job in their life. He won't do it. God wants to call our children, but I'm afraid in so many cases we have not prepared them to hear His voice. And so when He speaks, just kind of rolls off, "I've got my plans. I've got things already mapped out what I'm going to do. I'm not willing to go to some foreign country to speak. I don't want to do that. I've got my plans all laid out." Let me tell you something, young person. Your plans will lead you to destruction. Mark it down. You heard it from this preacher. Your plans, your ambitions, all the things you've got laid out in a row that you're going to do, if God's not in it, it will be failure and disaster. Mark it down. You are safer doing what God says for you to do than you'll ever be doing what you want to do. Little Samuel spoke up and said, "I'll be used of thee." And oh, what a servant of God he was. What a servant of God he was. Because he had learned when he was a little child voice obedience. Number two, we learn from God's Word that we have a responsibility to teach truthfulness to our children. We're living in a day and age of lies, multitudes of lies. Folks, we cannot trust the media. We cannot trust what's out there in education today. Let me just share with you something that was in a magazine that I found recently. This was released by Johns Hopkins University. They published a work called Sexuality and Gender, Findings from the Biological, Psychological, and Social Sciences. Now, these were doctors who got together to study this. In that work, the researchers concluded that there was very little evidence in the born that way theory of sexual orientation. Now, listen to me now. These doctors who studied this for years said this. They concluded that there was very little evidence in the born that way theory of sexual orientation. But I want you to notice what happened to them. Listen as I read. Quickly, the backlash began. An op-ed appeared in the Baltimore Sun that indicated that Hopkins faculty members found the study troubling. The Human Rights Campaign, HRC as it's known as, America's largest national lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer civil rights organization, stated that nearly 700 members of the Hopkins community found the study to be misguided. Yet the study was scientific and called for further study when its researchers thought the evidence was not sufficient to make conclusions. The HRC hinted rather directly that Hopkins should be downgraded. Now notice this. And denounced. Hopkins did attempt to distance itself from the study, highlighting the active support that they gave to the LGBT community in the past and present, but would not remove the doctors in the name of academic freedom. Clearly, facts must not be allowed to influence opinion. You know what? You know what it is? We believe the lie. You shut up with your facts. We believe the lie. Why? Why are so many people absorbing the culture into their system and into their lives and accepting everything that's coming down? Because they've never learned to identify truth. They've never learned to identify truth. That's the new truth. That's an expression that's used in our culture today. The new truth. Which really is what? It's a lie. These doctors spent time studying and putting together their scientific findings and we find little proof of this, and they're shouted down and they're told, you be quiet, we're going to remove your funding if you put this out. And so what do they do? Everybody crumbles and collapses because of the lie. We've got to teach our children truthfulness, or they will accept what? The lie of Satan. That's step number two. We've got to teach them the truth. Number three, children must be taught humility. He said, now wait a minute, the Lord just said, unless you humble yourself as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. What happens to children? They grow up. And what happens to most children in today's society with the self-esteem movement that's now in its 30th year? That emphasis that's been around 30 years now of that. What has it given to America? A self-indulgent, self-confident, self-affirming generation that only thinks of itself all the time. There's no humility. There's no humility before God that I'm a created being. I am not my own, but I was bought with a price. My life is not my own. I should do what God wants me to do rather than just simply just pushing out what I'm going to do with my life. Folks, this is so, so important. We have to teach humility. That's done by first teaching the fear of God. If you fear God, humility falls right in line behind it. Because you realize who's in authority over you. You realize that you didn't create yourself, but you were created by God Almighty. And so you have a responsibility to put yourself under His authority. To permit a child to think highly of themselves and his ability is offensive. You're offending children if you allow them to go down that pathway. I want you to see, second main point, the danger of despising children. And this is found in verse 10. Not only offending children, but despising children. Far different word here. Verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Another word. In Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, the word despise means to think slightly of. To consider as non-important. Not worthy of time and thought. To disregard, to minimize the importance of. Do you realize that that's exactly what's happened in our world today? Children come home and they're shuttled off to their bedrooms with their technology and that's where they live. They're considered to be unimportant for me to spend time with them. It's unimportant for me to train and to teach them. It's unimportant. I've got my things I need to do. And basically today, children raise themselves like animals. They have to feed themselves. They have to take care of their own business because in this generation today, of self-indulging adults that spend all their time thinking about themselves and thinking about their ambitions and thinking about what they want to do, is their poor children are left in the dust to fend for themselves like chickens in a farmyard. That's not how children will be brought up. That's despising children. In Vine's expository words of the New Testament, despise means to down the mind. To down the mind. Notice Christ said to take heed that ye despise not. In other words, be aware that you can easily slide into this mindset when working with children. Laziness and carelessness. How can we despise children? Well, there are many ways. Intellectual pride. Laziness, carelessness. Intellectual pride is the curse that is found in the halls of academia. on Wall Street or even in a Christian school or a Christian college. Some teachers may say, these children are just incapable of gathering my vast wealth of knowledge. They are stupid and slow. Maybe the children know you despise them with your attitude. They could not care less about how much knowledge you think you have. They just want to be loved by their teacher. Are you listening to me? They want to be loved by their mother and father. They could care less about how smart you are and how much knowledge that you have. What they care about is, does my mom and dad love me, and do they put parameters and walls around my life so I know what's right and what's wrong? That's what they care about. And if you don't provide that, they'll be just like chickens. They'll just wander about, and they'll go from yard to yard looking for food. That's how they'll live, because you didn't love them. You didn't surround them with your love and build walls around them to help them, a hedge of love. That's what they're looking for. But intellectual pride can get in the way. Laziness can be a contributing factor. Our schools spend too much time in in-service training, one person said. If that's your attitude, then maybe you need to find another line of work. Spending time talking about the right way to rear children, the right way to discipline children, the right way to instruct children. Oh, it takes time and it takes effort. Oh, we spend too much time talking about that. Wait a minute. What's our purpose? It's to lead children to Christ. That's why we have Christian in our name. We want to lead our children at Santa Rosa Christian School, at Grace Bible Church Sunday School. We want to see them come to Christ. And laziness will keep that from happening. Carelessness, lacking care, love, and compassion is probably the greatest problem when it comes to teaching and training children. We probably all have trouble loving them as we ought. We don't care enough about these little ones to pour our hearts and souls into them. Every time that we have to put a child out of Santa Rosa Christian School, my heart breaks. Somehow, we failed. Somehow. I meet those kids from time to time in the community. I've had some even call me and text me. Ones that were kicked out of school. And say, you know, I wish I had not done what I had done. I sinned. I could be graduating this year from Santa Rosa Christian School, but because I sinned, you know, at least we made an impact, and I let them know I'm still praying for you. I still love you, and I want to see you do what's right. I want to see you honor the Lord. Are you going to church? Are you being faithful? A lot of times that's not the case. But we need to continue to love them, even though they leave our school. We need to continue to love them, even though we have battles that take place daily in our homes. We've got to love them to Christ. We need to use that expression more. We need to love them to Christ. Because I want you to know what Christ has done for you. He's loved you to Him. That's what Christ has done. The greatest love gift ever given to man was not a new couch or a new house or a boat or an expensive car. The greatest love gift that God has ever given was His precious Son, Jesus Christ. He took great care. He took great care. And mother, father, grandparents, teachers, you've got to show great care with those that are under your care. The danger of dullness is our last point. And that's found over here in chapter 19. Notice this, please. I'm going to read these verses again, verses 13 through 15. Then were there brought unto Him, that is Jesus, little children, that He should put His hands on them and pray. But somebody blocked these children from coming to Jesus Christ. Who was it? Who was it now? It was the people you would least expect to be blocking children from coming to Christ. And here's the problem. Here's what I want to emphasize. The problem so many times from our young people and our children coming to Christ is not the world, it's ourselves. It's ourselves. The disciples of Jesus Christ blocked the children from coming to Him. He said, go away. Shoo. Go away. You know, many times parents can stand in the way of their children coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've told this story before about a young man that felt called to the mission field and his mother was dead against it. He said, Mom, I feel that the Lord is leading me. No, He's not. He's not leading you. And this is what she said to him. God would have told me first that you are supposed to go to the, because I'm your mother. I want to just say this as respectfully as I can. That comes out of the pits of hell. God puts His hand on individuals that know Him. Okay? Puts His hand on individuals. God told a Daniel as a young teen, you're going into captivity, separating you from your family. You think that was easy? And Daniel had to learn to trust his God at a young age all by himself. Though he had a few friends around him, but he had to face the battles many times all by himself. The king telling him, you're going to a den of lions. But he wasn't all by himself, was he? He had the God, and you and God make a majority in any community, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say. What a lesson. What was the problem with the disciples? They were not intentionally trying to hurt children. They were just dull. They were just dull. They did not realize the importance of what Jesus was doing with the children. So many times, the children are pushed off in our minds and career is pushed in. So many times with grandparents, this can be a problem, is that we don't realize the importance of training these grandchildren. It's just playing with them. That's what we think that grandparenting is all about. We're just playing with them and send them cash at birthday and Christmas time. That's grandparenting. No, it's not. It's not. It is being an active role model in those children's lives and not putting up with foolishness, teaching them how to respect authority. Children need to be around the elderly, by the way. Young parents here, as soon as you can, get your young children around the elderly. I've seen this happen so many times where the elderly are disrespected, where young kids will just run right by an older person, nearly knock them to the ground and just keep right on running. And some people say, oh, that's just kids being kids. You're not teaching. You're not helping. Hey, you come back here and you let them know you're sorry. Next time, would you walk around? That's teaching. That's showing love. Do you want your little child to become an adult, knocking people down, running around like a wild person? What happens so many times is we just begin to think, well, as they get older, that stuff will just all fall off. You know what? I witness today, I've been out here for 30 years doing ball stuff. I deal with children who are 28, 29, 30, 35 years of age. Children. I mean, well, I put a note on there that said I wanted to be on so-and-so's team. Yes, and we told you that that note was just an indication. We'll do the best we can, but it's not promised. But we can't play. My child won't play for somebody else unless they're on that team. You know what it is? It's not the child. The child could care less. It's mama and daddy that haven't grown up. My standard answer is, you know what? This is a great opportunity for you. Separation. Learning to meet new friends. Is that a positive thing? Learn to meet new friends. And you might find out that there's somebody on that team that you didn't realize, and they may be able to help you out from time to time on transportation. You might find a whole new circle, a group of friends. We hadn't thought about that. We just want what we want, and that's childish. That's childish. Listen, the disciples acted as dullards. They stood between children and Jesus Christ. This is all involved in offending children. And adults that are here, listen to me. Don't stand between you and a child, between the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you be the reason that a child doesn't come. I want to tell you something. I'm so thankful that my children got to grow up with godly grandparents on both sides. That was a gift of God. Still is. Do you want to be that gift to your grandchildren? And maybe even your great-grandchildren? Or to your children? Do you want to be God's gift? That's what He said. I've given this child to a set of parents. And I want this child raised according to the Scriptures. Now, who has the responsibility? Now, the parents do. God gave the child. It's not a plaything. It's not something that you play with 12 hours a day and then put it to bed at night. It's teaching and training and teaching and training. And as Isaiah said, it's line upon line. Okay? Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Well, it's a boring thing to be a parent. Well, did you not think about that before you had a child? I thought it was just going to be fun all the time. And they cry at night, and I don't get any sleep. Yeah. Hello. Again, part of the reason that God gives children is to bring us out of childhood ourselves and put us on the route to adulthood. I want to tell you something. I was almost 29 when we had our first child, but I did not fully understand what I was getting. I thought I was old enough. I've got this down. My mom taught me how to do it, and I found out, you know what? You can live on 4 and 5 hours sleep, having to get up in the middle of the night or be shaken and said, Brian's having trouble breathing, and have to take him to the hospital when he was 2 years old as he was gasping for air. It was scaring me to death. Is our child going to live? And I'm praying the whole time. I didn't know. You know what? Part of the training is not just the children, it's the parents too. Growing them up. Growing them up. The problem that we find today is that parents used to be able to start parenting in their late teens. Now it's late 20s and maybe into their 30s because they haven't grown up. They haven't grown up. It's still a little child doing childish things. What did Paul say? When I was a child, I spake as a child. I acted as a child. But when I became a man. Now note the language here of the Scriptures. When I became a man, I put away childishness. I did. God didn't do it for me. I did. I put away childish things. And that's what every young adult has to come to. I'm not a child anymore. I'm not a teenager anymore. I'm a daddy, or I'm a mom. And so I move out of the childish world into adult world. And in this culture today, they said, oh no, keep your childishness as long as you can. Keep that child thing going on. No! Grow up! Move away from milk. And start eating the meat of the Word of God. These are great lessons from this passage of Scripture. The disciples stood in the way of those children coming to Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked them. We're going to finish with this. Notice what He says to them. But Jesus said, suffer, allow, permit little children, and forbid them not to come unto Me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is going to be full of children, millions and millions and millions of children. I'll never forget my first visit to the tiny little cemetery that's right up the road here, Shamukla Road. There's a little cemetery off to the right there. It used to have a giant, giant oak tree. It went down in Hurricane Ivan. And all around that tree was a family burial plot. There's a family that's buried there, and you'll see 6 little tiny graves all in a row. All of them died in infancy. The mother and the father, they had one child that lived to, I think, 12, and the rest of them all died in infancy. 6 little things. They're all in heaven because they're safe in Jesus Christ. His blood atonement covered them. Now, folks, God has a heart for children. Do you have a heart for children? Let's pray and ask God to help us in this regard. Father in heaven, I thank you for this ministry. This ministry is almost exclusively a ministry to children, from the Learning Center to the school here, to our church, to the Youth Athletic Club, the Children's Bible Club ministry. We have a unique ministry here to children. And you, Father, have a great love for children, a love that sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's tree, that they might be under the blood, little children who pass away. But Lord, you've given that atonement work for once they reach that age of accountability where they know and understand that they're a sinner. That great love reaches to them and says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, how wonderful to know that you love us, that you love children. I pray that you would work in our hearts today. There are many that have children. There are many that have grandchildren and even great-grandchildren. Lord, we have a very important role to play, that we not stand in the way between our children and our grandchildren and the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we might be a sending agent, appointing agent of our children and grandchildren to Jesus Christ, to love them, to pray for them, to teach them, not to just play with them all the time, but to have an active role in teaching the fear of the Lord, teaching them the importance of voice obedience, teaching them to know the truth and to be able to identify the truth and to tell the truth, to be able to humble themselves before Thee. Lord, these are the great lessons that You've given to us as parents and grandparents and Christian school teachers to instruct children in biblical truth. Father, I pray that You would help us. Perhaps there are some things in our lives that ought not to be there that are not oriented according to the Scripture in regard to children. I pray that we might confess that sin today and that we might get right with Thee and that we would not offend or despise children. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 490. Number 490, "Take My Life and Let It Be." We've heard this morning our message about these children that came to Christ, that our hearts would not be in the way, but we'd be dedicating ourselves back to the Lord to raise them, to be an influence in their life for Christ. And let's sing about that on verses 1 and 4 as we close this morning, number 490, verses 1 and 4. Let's stand together to sing.
Take my
thank you for the message that we've heard this morning, for the time of worship we've had in your house. And Father, we thank you for the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who took these young ones to himself, did not hinder them, Lord, but spoke about the truth, about offending them, Lord, about allowing them to come to himself. And Father, I pray that we would be ever only all for thee, including in our dealings with young people and children, that Father, you would just bless our ministry to them. And we do pray, Lord, for our young ones here in this ministry and in this church, that you would Lord, speak to their hearts, that they would come to know you, and then you would use them for your service for the rest of their lives. Now, Lord, give us a good day, we pray, and continue to look forward to the blessings that you have for us, and return us tonight, Lord, to hear your word once again. In Christ's name, amen. Lord, bless you.